Okay. Thank you for coming. My name's Christy Holiday, and I work with Mission to North America doing teacher training for the ESL ministry. I'm a little bit unusual in the PCA world because I also, with my husband Tim, we work with Mission to the World, and we serve on the international side of the PCA, both in Texas and on the Mexico side of the U.S.-Mexico border. And so with MTW, we work with the Northern Mexico team, which is kind of centered in Monterrey, Mexico. And then with the M&A side, I get to travel across the United States, primarily everything west of the Mississippi, but I cross the Mississippi every once in a while, doing training for those who are starting new ESL ministries or to continue to train teachers in existing ESL ministries. So my boss is Nancy Buer, and she's the head of the M&A ESL ministries. She's out of Chapel Gate, Maryland, and the ESL ministry in M&A has existed for about 10 years now. So what we want to do, what I want to do today is tell you a little bit about ESL and then answer questions that you might have and tell a little bit about what we do. So a little bit about my family. We have 6 kids. Our oldest is married and has kids, and then we're slowly but surely getting the rest of them out of the house. I started in ESL in Omaha, Nebraska. So a lot of my stories that I'll tell you come from Omaha. We were in a church, kind of unusual, in Midtown Omaha. And we started ESL as outreach to the Hispanic community in Omaha. And that turned into something entirely different than we anticipated that it would. So I'll tell you more about those stories as we get going. But just to open up today, I would like to play the beginning part. This video is available on the M&A ESL website. But I'm going to play just the first 10 minutes or so. It might not even be that long, to just give you a taste of what some ESL testimonies look like. So if you'll start that, Tim.
I found a very nice place to improve my conversation English, make friends, and learn something Bible, not just English.
Because we need to make more friends, we need to improve our English, and we also need to socialize with the community. And the Chapel Gate gave us a chance to do that.
I love how they explained. And they got a lot of patience. That's important for me because sometimes they, no, you can say this, so you understand. So I understand. Okay, it's fine. I will explain to you. Yes. Well, I like. When the people, they don't know nothing, English, it's difficult. The life is difficult in this country. Because you need English and everything.
I have no opportunity to speak English. So every Wednesday and Sunday, I can speak English very well.
I got a lot of blessings through the ESL class, knowing about the culture, and then especially the Lord. It's the process how Lord make me as a Christian. Not only the exactly one time I cannot become a Christian, like bring me here and then give me a lot of hard time think about living in America as a foreign student, because it's a lot of hard time for me in my life. And then move into the ESL class and showing how they love each other.
My teachers are very kind and gentle for every student.
Before I came here, I don't have many chances to practice my English. I don't have any chances. And then my friend introduced me this Chapel Gate, and they provide this kind of a class, and I came here, and I gradually have a, you know, more chance to learn English, to practice my English.
They are something special, I don't know. It is, I don't know, but it's really, I love all the people. Move. All the teachers I have in this year, in last year, all the years, they are so lovely. Very well. Very well.
My name is Kenji Kishima.
My name is Isabel.
Shukran Tanjong.
My name is Tim.
My name is Noel.
Hejong Rob.
I'm Wendy.
My name is Antoine.
Felix Ruiz.
My name is Green. I'm from Taiwan,
Japan.
I am from Peru.
China.
South Korea.
Taiwan.
I'm from Honduras.
China.
I'm from Osama.
I'm from Belize.
So we'll stop there for today.
That one woman.
Hello.
Yeah, she's a sweet, that's a sweet, sweet story. So, yeah. The following part of that video does show a little bit about what ESL classes are about. If we have time at the end, you know, I could turn that on too, and what they really look like in context, but we'll kind of see how our time goes today. So, who needs ESL? Well, let me tell you about a young lady from Nepal. Her name is Andina. And Andina married her husband, who was a doctoral student at the medical school, and then moved to the United States. And Andina had finished her own medical, had finished medical school, but she did that in Nepal. And so she needed to be able to pass a residency exam before continuing on with her medical studies in the United States, and so she really needed to improve her English to be able to do that. Dong was a young man from China. His wife was a postdoctoral student at the medical school that was just a mile or so away from my church, and Dong had joined his wife in the United States, but he didn't have a visa to be able to go to school or to work, so he was basically home and had a pretty limited amount of English, and really his community was very, very, very small. Anel is a refugee from Sudan. Her husband worked as an Arabic translator for the United States Army, and so he was twice deployed to Iraq. During the deployments, Anel would be home with their four young kids, one who had extraordinarily special needs. Growing up in Sudan, Anel was incredibly intelligent but had never really gone to school. So she was basically illiterate as well. So that had a lot of problems that came with it. Maria is a grandmother. She's Mexican by birth. She had lived down the street from the church for a good 25 years. She had four kids who were born and raised in Nebraska. All had good jobs. They worked in the city. They were all bilingual. Maria never learned English in all that time, so she started coming to the church to be able to learn English. Almost across the board, my grandmothers who come to English classes come so that they can talk to their grandkids. That's their main motivation in learning English, is so they can continue a relationship with their family. Jose had lived in the United States for a few years. He had arrived from Mexico with his family. He's an incredibly hard worker. He works 7 days a week at two different jobs. His kids were on the honor roll at the elementary school, and he wanted to be able to help them with their homework. That was his primary motivation, to learn English. All of them wanted to learn English. They come to our classes voluntarily. In all the years I've been teaching English, I've only had one person who came because somebody told them to, and that was to receive, to this day, I don't really understand it because it was so unusual. I signed a paper every week that said he had been attending classes, and I was, why do they think that I'm somehow qualified to sign this paper? But I guess that being an English teacher was enough in this case. But everybody else has been 100% there on their own volition. None of these people that I just told you about were believers. None were Christians. Lots of different ways. Primarily word of mouth is our best advertisement. On the church in that I'm talking about in Omaha, we had a signboard along a pretty busy street. So that was a great word of mouth. We always put advertisements in local places, laundromats and restaurants and grocery stores and so forth, where people, non-native English speakers, go. But generally, Friends and family are the best reference for your English classes. So all these people needed ESL classes. Now, in getting ready to come here, I just looked up a few quick facts to find out a little bit more about Texas. And the U.S. Census Bureau has this little webpage called Quick Facts. So the last update to Quick Facts was a year ago, and it identified 16.3% of those residing in Texas as foreign-born. But nearly 35% of Texans speak a language other than English at home. And in Dallas, that number is a little bit higher. 24.4% are considered foreign-born, and 42.5% speak a language other than English at home. In Houston, it's a little bit more. 28% are foreign-born, and 46% of Houston speaks a language other than English at home. Now, down in the Rio Grande Valley, where I live, in a town, my town, I live in Harlingen, 44% speak a language other than English at home. Over about 20 miles down the road from me in a town called Brownsville, 86.6% of people there speak a language other than English. Primarily in Brownsville, it's Spanish. But you can see that those statistics are, that speaks of Texas, but really I think it speaks of most of the United States at this point. In very small towns in the middle of rural America, you'll find people who are not native English speakers. And this is just the changing makeup of our country. So those numbers, when you say foreign-born, include immigrants and refugees. So immigrants are foreign-born people who voluntarily leave their country to permanently reside in the United States. Obviously, we know some of those are lawfully and others without the correct paperwork. And then refugees are defined as those who leave their country out of fear of being persecuted for reasons of race, religion, nationality, membership in a particular group. So they're outside their country of nationality. And because of the situation, are unable to go back to where they were born. And so then the United Nations gets involved in resettling those folks. So a real simple definition of a refugee is somebody who's in flight from a desperate situation. And the United States obviously has been receiving refugees for many, many years. So some would probably be surprised to learn, in 2010, and I think ongoing, the Texas has led the nation in refugee resettlement. It also attracts many who move to the state independently because of the economic climate and sometimes the weather, although not today maybe, of Texas. So in 2014, Texas became home for about 7,200 refugees from more than two dozen countries. The majority in that year came from Iraq and Myanmar. I never say that one correctly. Okay. Houston led the state in resettlements, but Dallas, Fort Worth, Austin, San Antonio were all very high. But something that people don't think about is the immigrant population is thriving in Amarillo and Abilene and Midland, where there's people from Somalia working in chicken plants. Tyson is a huge employer over in Amarillo. And so people go there to be able to get jobs that people native to that area aren't taking. So that gives us just a glimpse of Texas, but of the United States as well, where we're becoming increasingly racial and ethnically diverse. But our local churches, particularly a focus of our denomination, has been to also become increasingly diverse. And as you know, sometimes it's difficult to attract a diverse population into what has traditionally been an Anglo population. And so these kind of ministries with ESL and other refugee and immigrant ministries open up an opportunity for you to offer your church and to offer the gospel in a context that is very meaningful to the people who are around you in your communities. So I love Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28, the psalmist writes, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over nations." So you think about this, all the families of nations. And that is a beautiful picture of what the English as a Second Language ministry does, because it's such a neat and natural means to be able to reach families. So in this first ministry that I served in Nebraska, we had two brothers who were named Armando and Benjamin. And They played in a little mariachi band in local Omaha restaurants during the week, but they would very quickly volunteer to play their accordion and guitar duet at all of our social events. So one of my favorite memories of Armando and Benjamin is before my family left Omaha, we had this big party at our house, and it was kind of one of these surreal situations where you invite people from all of your different spheres of life and they all conglomerate in your house at one time. And so it was really neat because, you know, all of our church family was there and our ESL friends were there, and Tim worked in the defense industry, and so my family had never ever met the people that he worked with because we weren't allowed to go there. And so they came to our house for this party, and our neighbors and my kids' sports teams and everybody was in the house at once, which was really crazy. And Armando and Benjamin, I walked through the house at one point, and Armando and Benjamin were in the living room playing Beatles songs with a guy from our church who grew up in Mississippi and had a decidedly Southern accent. So I had these Mexican guys playing their music along with a Southern voice singing the Beatles. And this is crazy, but it was beautiful because, you know, you think about what does a kingdom look like? It looks like a mix of people, and that's what it was that day. We had a lady named Micaela. She was a really neat mom. Her youngest son had chronic health problems, and so during the course of being in the English ministry, we were also able to just be her friend as she sat in the children's hospital with her son. We were able to do a little bit of translation because we had a pastor who spoke Spanish who was able to help a little bit. More than language, in this case, it was the relationship that was so meaningful to Micaela, because we were able to sit with her in a time of crisis when she didn't really know that much that was going on, but she knew she could count on people that she knew to be able to sit with her. And over the course of her years in the ESL ministry, she brought her husband to class. She brought her uncle, Herman, who was about this tall. And she also brought two brothers and sister-in-laws to class. So, you know, we were able to minister with her entire family. We've had husband and wife couples. Now, I don't recommend that a husband and wife are in the same class because they tend to just talk to each other, and that's not very helpful. But nonetheless, you have an opportunity to meet entire families. You have an opportunity to share the gospel to the families of the nations. So I told you in the very beginning about Andina, the medical student from Nepal. So the first night that Andina came to class, it was a cold Nebraska winter night, kind of at the beginning of the year. And she really didn't speak much English at all. Her husband brought her to class, and he spoke English pretty well. And what we learned pretty quickly was it was Andina's second night in the United States, and they were newlyweds. And so right away, my friend who was with me at the door and I, we kind of made a very uneducated guess that it was an arranged marriage and that he wanted her to learn English for whatever his needs were. And so we kind of felt sorry for this girl, you know, like, oh, this is kind of weird, but we're going to love on her. Well, what we found out was that Andina and her husband were very intent for her to learn English because of her medical background. But what we also found out was that they took a great risk to be married, because in Nepal, they were from different castes. And so they would not allowed to be married in Nepal. So they got married and came to the United States. He had an education visa to be able to study in the United States. And their family back in Nepal didn't know they were married, because what they figured was if they returned married because they had met in the United States, for some reason that caste system is kind of suspended because Nepalese know that we don't do that here. And so somehow it would be okay and they'd be able to return and get married and their family would kind of forgive them of that, where it would have never been allowed if they had stayed there. And so about 3 or 4 years after Andina started coming to class, they returned to Nepal and had an official family wedding. And one of our ESL teachers was privileged to go and be there. So that was really cool. But so over the course of time, we were able to share the gospel with Andina and her husband, Dev, over and over, because we got to be good friends with her. She was in our houses a lot. We were in her house a lot. And ironically, it was her husband who has asked the most questions about Christianity. And to our knowledge, at this to this point, they moved probably about 4 years after starting in class. But me and several other teachers have continued to have a relationship with her over Facebook. And to our knowledge, she has not accepted the Lord at this point. But we're still really hopeful because after her experience in our ESL ministry, she kind of transferred. She moved to Arkansas, where her husband continued to teach, I think. And she's in an ESL ministry at a Baptist church there. So we thought, well, that's pretty good. And but we know a couple things about Andina and Dev. And one of them is they've been rebellious. So it's not out of the realm of possibility that God can reach them still, because they're kind of used to making countercultural decisions. Okay. We also know that Andina remembers, as a young child, she saw the Jesus movie in her village in Nepal. And so we know that God has been active in her life for many, many, many years. And we know that we've been faithful and had really good conversations with Andina and Dev. And so we're hopeful that God will still continue to work his call in their life. But not all non-English speakers, obviously, fall under that category of refugee or immigrant. And Andina and Dev fall probably more into another category that is a great outreach for ESL ministry, and that's international students. So if you're in a community that's close to a college or university, it's another reason to consider having an English as a second language ministry. In the past 15 years, one statistic I read said the number of international students in the United States has grown by 72%. In 2013 and 14 school year, there were nearly 900,000 international students in the United States. So obviously, these students have to have a minimum amount of language to be enrolled in colleges and universities. But nonetheless, they're always looking to improve their English. And even more than that, a lot of times international students are looking to have relationships with Americans. I mean, they come to the United States with a certain concept of the United States being a Christian nation, but don't really know what that means or what that looks like. But it does mean they're very open to listening to what Christianity is about. Very few international students ever go inside a United States home. And so to open up your home and your life to these students is huge. It's kind of like you've heard about bird imprinting. You know, the first person who makes a relationship with these people can have a tremendous impact on their life. And so an English ministry is a natural way to step into that. Yeah, Victor, who preached last night. So, yeah, you could tell. It's a similar story. Yeah.
States, he was largely non-Christian. He came from a Presbyterian church, but their basic doctrine was Che Guevara. And so they were very socialist in this Presbyterian church. And so when he came to the United States to study, he went to a college in Mississippi, Mississippi State or something like that.
Mississippi State.
Yeah, and so he went there, and he was at a
football game.
And the lady sitting in front of him invited him to over, you know, she recognized they were foreigners and that they were young college students, so she figured they must be hungry. So she invited him over for dinner. She was a kind Christian woman and basically led him to Christ in that relationship.
Right. Yeah.
So, yeah, you should ask Victor. He tells a story.
He's a lot funnier than we are, but... Exactly. And they really, and they really want to learn the idioms and phrases that make them sound like more native speakers in not just the school book English, which they don't get learning English under a non-native teacher. So, you know, it's an excellent opportunity.
Yeah, and the thing you mentioned about towns across the United States, when I grew up in Minnesota, the Hispanics and Mexicans basically would follow the crop harvesting north.
Yes. Yeah.
But now you go into my small hometown in Hayfield, Minnesota, and there's a lot of Hispanics. Mm-hmm. There are blacks. There were never any African Americans. Every little town, I mean, there's taquerias.
Yes.
There's
Yeah, native grocery stores, right. Yeah, yeah, it's really true.
Going up to Frisco now, Lillian, we went to my daughter's park in Frisco, and there were about 30 people there, and there were about 6 Caucasians, 1 Chinese with his little granddaughter, and
yeah.
The rest were from India.
Yeah.
And it's a huge population.
Yeah.
They said 900,000 in the greater metroplex
yeah.
that are from Asia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's incredible that God is bringing the nations to us. So you think about the influence you can have on a college student, because these students, especially international students, eventually go back to their home country. And so you think about there's an international student ministry called International Students Incorporated, and they ask the question, what might be the political and spiritual climate of our world today if young students had been given the opportunity to hear the gospel? So there's world leaders that are here right now that we don't know about that will go back and be the leaders in their own countries. So, that's another avenue for ESL ministry.
Like Hugo Chavez
mm-hmm.
and Muammar Gaddafi came through the Defense Language Institute at
San
Antonio.
Yeah. Yeah, so.
A couple of them didn't work out.
Yeah, exactly.
But what if?
What if? So why English as a ministry? Well, throughout Scripture, we have this constant thread of God's love for the nations and his desire for all nations to know him and to worship him. So in Deuteronomy 31, we read, "Assemble the people, the men, women, and children, and the alien who is in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of his law." And so that's exactly what we're talking about, to assemble people, the alien who is in my town, that they might hear and learn and fear the Lord. So in the ESL ministry, we want to teach English really well because we want to do all things as unto the Lord. But we also want to be very intentional that our people hear and learn and see the gospel in us and from us during every class. So we open every class with prayer. During our break time, we have a short Bible lesson where the name of the Lord is proclaimed every week. We want to be sure that everybody who comes through our doors hears Scripture, hears the truth of the gospel, and the message of grace while they're with us. So you think about Psalms. "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds." But you have to be very intentional about that, to tell about his glory and to proclaim his wonderful deeds and sing his praises through formal times of teaching with Scripture and reading and teaching, but also in being willing to share yourself and in giving a testimony of how the Lord has worked in your life. So a really typical question that almost every ESL teacher hears at some point in this context, in the terms of a conversational ministry through your church, is, well, why are you doing this for free? Because we don't advocate that you charge for your classes except to buy the materials so that there is an investment by the student. But in general, the classes are free. And so you can say, well, my example is Christ, who gave his life for me. And so how small is it for me to be able to come and teach you? And really, it's an easy thing to say, but I love being with you guys. I was going to do training Wednesday and Thursday, and it didn't come through. And I was disappointed about that. But I'll have to confess, a small part of me was a little bit happy because I teach English on Tuesday nights. And so to do that training, I was going to have to miss my English class on Tuesday night. So I was able to stay with them one more night. So that was kind of exciting. And just that night, one of my students said, "Oh, I'm so glad that you're here." I'm glad that I'm here. So you have this mutual relationship of respect among one another. So Christ tells his disciples, and then therefore commands us, to go into the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. But in a real manner, we're privileged that we don't really have to go very far right now in where we are in the United States, because quite literally the nations are coming to us. It's a huge opportunity, but a tremendous responsibility as well. So Paul reminds us to devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And that comes from Colossians chapter 4. So just like with any ministry, a crucial element of the ESL ministry is to pray. So every week we pray that God, through the ESL classes, will open up opportunity to be able to share the gospel. And it also gives an opportunity for people who might not want to be teachers in your ministry to still be part of your ministry. And so for us, we send out prayer requests to a team of our prayers every week. We advocate that every one of your staff members has somebody who's praying for them specifically while they're in the ESL ministry. But there's other ways that people can serve also. If you have folks that you say, oh, I'm not really a teacher, I don't, or maybe they don't want to commit the time to being able to prepare, you need people to who can provide hospitality, who make coffee and set out the cookies for your break time. Having childcare available is a huge benefit to your ministry because it opens up another population that can come if you have childcare available. You need helpers or just people who can show up and be a helper or conversation partner in your classes, so they don't have to be responsible for preparing the entire lesson, but they're still available to help during the time of the class. So there's other roles that people can play in the ESL ministry besides just being a teacher. And like I said, we know that a lot of these folks are not going to be in the United States forever. Some will, because of the law, be returned back to their country. Some will choose to go back to their country, or they'll continue to have relationships in their homeland with friends and family and go back for visits and so forth. And so then you think about, well, we're growing missionaries in our ESL classes because those folks will be able to take the gospel to their side of the earth, you know. So you think about that old hymn, For a Thousand Tongues to Sing. So that verse that says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of his name. And that's kind of what the ESL ministry is about. So what shows love more than to tell your neighbor, the foreign-born, the non-English-speaking neighbor in your own backyard, maybe right across the street from you, certainly in your own town, about the work of Christ on the cross, about his grace and forgiveness, and about eternal life. So just to tell you a little bit about what an ESL ministry looks like. The first thing people usually ask me is, well, who can teach? Do I have to be a teacher to be able to teach ESL? And so what we're talking about is conversational English classes. And so in this context, no, you don't have to have a bachelor's in education or anything like that. You don't have to know a foreign language. That's another, even this week, why I'm here, someone said, oh, I'd love to teach ESL, but I don't know Spanish. Like, no. This is English as a second language, okay? So you don't have to know Spanish. And in fact, it's better that you don't know a foreign language in one sense, because if you have a multicultural classroom, if you know Spanish, you're not really going to be doing anything for the person from Somalia. Okay, so there's no way in a multicultural, multi-ethnic class you could possibly know all those languages unless you're really specially gifted, okay? So it's a very rare situation. I know my situation is we're 99% Spanish speakers, and so I do know Spanish, so I'm able to do a small bit of translation, but really the best classes are 100% English immersion. Your students learn a lot faster and get a lot more comprehension that way, so to know a foreign language is not necessary at all to teach English. The two qualifications to teach English are that you are an English speaker, and generally, it's probably better to be a native English speaker, but that certainly doesn't exclude people who are very, very natural English speakers, because I've had non-native English speakers who speak English so well that it's fine. But there is kind of a status thing about having an English native English speaker. You would say it is pretty fun to go to a ministry where, like, from the South, and the ESL students do have a certain accent. So this does carry over for sure. Yeah. But like I said, if a class is made up of multiple ethnicities and language, we don't want to leave anyone out. So English is our common denominator. And that's what brings everybody together, too, as a class. That, you know, you might come in from different places, different education, different economic backgrounds, but you all are learning English. Okay, so you're all on the same ground when you're in our classes. So what we offer through M&A ESL is to train. So we have folks that have been trained. Our method comes from the Southern Baptist folks. They were the pioneers in literacy missions, started about over 50 years ago. And so we provide a conversational English training. So this isn't teaching grammar. It's not necessarily teaching to pass any sort of test, but rather to give our students the skills that they need to be able to interact in this in the community that they're in and with the language that they need. So, for example, when I was teaching my level one class and had a class full of Hispanic guys, we skipped the lesson in the book about a nursery, okay, because they didn't care about the crib and they didn't care about the high chair and all that kind of stuff. But we did do a special class on restaurant language because most of my students at that point were involved in the service industry. So they needed to learn, you know, kind of that language that they were using. We've also had special classes with the language for mechanics, or in the case of our medical students, they needed certain language for their to be able to present their dissertations, and so we were able to help with that. It doesn't necessarily mean a teacher. So let me tell you about some of the people that we've had teach in the ministry when I've been involved. I had a teacher who was originally from Norway. She spoke multiple languages very well. You really didn't know what her native language was because she was very fluent in many languages. She had traveled extensively throughout Europe. She loves internationals, obviously, because she was one. And she was a huge asset to the ministry because she really had a heart and an understanding for what it's like to not know the language in a place. I had a teacher who was a copy editor at the Gallup Corporation, you know, who do the trends and surveys of what's happening in America. He was a very good Spanish speaker, and I had to get after him fairly regularly for speaking Spanish with his students in class. But he loved his students in a just beautiful family sort of way, and he formed relationships that were among the sweetest that I've ever known. I had a teacher who was an IT professional. She's pretty techy. She didn't know a word of any foreign language except maybe some computer languages, okay, but not conversational in any way. She used really big hand motions and very excited expressions to teach English. She was terrific at incorporating visual aids and in doing role play. So she would have, if she was doing the lesson on the restaurant, she would have one of her students be a host and one be a waitress and one be a customer and one be a cook and so forth, and they would all role play. So it was really a fun and creative class. I had a teacher who was trained as a lawyer, but she was working in criminal justice. She loved teaching the most advanced students. So she would get her lessons from the newspaper, from magazines, from current events, and just sit around the table and talk about the unique idiosyncrasies of English and how you use things in context and not. For my most basic class, and these are folks that come in and they're able to say their name, which probably is in English and not much else, I had a lady who was a kindergarten teacher, or she was the kindergarten teacher in the Sunday school class. She was my twin's favorite teacher, Sunday school teacher of all time. She loved her ESL students with that same kind of love that she loved her kindergarten students. Her partner was a high school student who, and so somebody said to me, "You're going to let a high school student teach English?" I was like, "She knows how to speak it, you know, and she wants to be there." She had a heart for internationals, and she was willing. She had a cheerful attitude. She showed up without fail, and she was a tremendous example to these students, you know, that a young person was willing to spend their Monday evenings being in class with them. So it's just really neat to be able to see this kind of passion among both your students who come consistently, although on a irregular, consistent sort of way, because it is a very transient community, and your teachers. So the thing that we ask of our teachers is, they do commit to a year, to a school year. And that's so our students can see that commitment on their behalf and form a relationship with them, that they become trusted members. So you think about the opportunities you have to learn about your students. So you have a lesson, and it can be as simple as travel. Well, then you ask, well, where have you traveled? Tell me about where you come from. Where would you like to go when you're working on future tense? Or tell me about different situations in your life. And you start to learn about what's happening in your students' life, and you get the permission to hear about their stories and enter into them. So that's a, you know, a really unique thing that you don't get just passing someone in the street and just meeting them at the grocery store or so forth. You kind of get the right to know one another. And so that's why we're passionate about English and using this as a vehicle to be able to share the gospel in your church and in your community. So right now I live down at the border in Harlingen. And so at our church, Covenant PCA, we've offered English classes for the last 3 years. And to tell you the truth, you can survive in our community speaking Spanish and nothing else pretty easily. But we meet people all the time that want to learn English. And so, okay, so the first week, we started 3 years ago, and we didn't know who was going to come. So we were set up for three classes. We had three levels of classes, teachers ready. And the first week, before we were preparing and we prayed, okay, Lord, we don't know how many people are going to come, so just bring us the amount of people that we can handle. Okay, so the first week, three people came. And so that we have our classes on Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night we have a supper and prayer meeting and so forth. So someone said to me, oh, you started the English classes last night. How'd it go? And I was like, great, it went great. And he goes, how many people did you have? And I said, three. And he went, oh, are you disappointed? I'm like, no, you know, because we prayed that God would give us as many people as we can handle. So if we can handle three, then let's do that really well. But over time, by the end of that year, we had over 20 students coming between those three classes. And then last year, we added another class. We got to four classes. And I think our average attendance was over 20 again. And then this in 25 a week. Average, you know, some weeks are higher, some weeks are lower. And this year we started probably about 8 weeks ago, in the beginning of September. And that first night we had 22 students come the first night. So I thought, wow, this is good. And then I started to get a little bit anxious, like, wait, maybe it's more than we can handle. But no, we prayed that God would give us as many as we can handle. So that's okay. And so each week from this week, we've grown. So last week we had 32 students among the four different classes. So usually, it kind of grows. I kind of think we'll grow for one more week, and then it'll start to taper off for a while. And then we take a break around Christmas, just because we have found that our students are less likely to come in December. Anybody who has kids in school knows that it just gets really busy, and people get distracted. My staff needs a break, so we take a break for around Christmas time, and then we'll start again in the beginning of January. And it'll probably start a little bit slow and then build up. And then as we get towards the end of the school year, it tapers down again. So, you know, that's just kind of the nature of how it goes. But we have found God to be very, very faithful. So, I don't know. It's just a really neat way to be able to share. Yeah, you know, probably even better would be to show you the video, because it does show the beginning, intermediate, and advanced level classes. But before I do that, and I want to be able to answer questions, go ahead. Yeah, so I brought an example of what we recommend, and you're welcome to take a look at this. We recommend Side by Side. It's a completely secular curriculum published by Pearson Longman. And having this, it really, there might be a picture of a church in this, but other than that, it is void of any spiritual references. And that is really great because it's a blank slate. So you can bring in, and part of the training is we teach you how to bring in spiritual matter and to bring in scripture into your teaching. So you can be really intentional. Yeah. Yeah, and the other thing, this is very commonly used in the community colleges. And so we frequently have students that are in community college but then also come to our classes, and they recognize this as a legit curriculum. You know, this is the real deal. So, and it also provides a scope and sequence that you don't have to make up by yourself. So it starts in a very logical place and continues to order itself, building on what you've done in the past. And so, and then it also naturally brings in and repeats things. So even though this is level one, they probably know their alphabet and numbers at this point. But at a certain point, you're going to have a lesson about finding a job. And you're going to have to practice telephone numbers, and you're going to have to practice birthdays and things like that. So you get some natural repetition in it that sometimes we don't think about by ourselves. So, yes, Park Cities is teaching ESL, and you guys are at Cristo. And then there's other ministries. For the Nations is a ministry in Garland, and they do ESL classes. Do you know of other? Okay. But I think, I mean, the Dallas area, the Dallas-Fort Worth area could support a lot of ESL. Yeah. Yeah.
Because I volunteer at TCU once a
week. Right.
During the lunch break.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so that's a great question, is like, where can you do ESL? Yeah, so you could go anywhere to teach ESL. I mean, I've heard of a ministry where a guy, he was a retired guy, and he went to Burger King for coffee because they had a senior coffee, I guess, and it was only 50 cents or something. So every day he'd go there. And he found out that the employees were mostly Spanish speakers. And so he's like, oh, wow, I'm here, they're here. So he asked the manager, can I teach these people English during their break? And the manager was all for it because it would help him to be able to communicate better with his employees. So, but in this set, what we're really advocating is having a church-based ministry, because it gives people an opportunity to come into a church, in your church, and form relationships with you and your church people that otherwise they probably wouldn't have. And so my one student in Harlingen that's not Mexican is from Azerbaijan. She's a Shiite Muslim. Now, I promise you that Javahir would not come into my church if it weren't for English classes. But every week, she's in my church, and she's hearing the gospel, and she does it. We have a little bit of a problem because we have 98% Spanish speakers and Javahir. But so we're able to give her the gospel in a very simple English, what the rest of us were able to share in Spanish. We have a unique situation in that we can speak Spanish during our break time to be able to share that message. But that's pretty unique. It doesn't happen in most ESL ministries.
Mm-hmm. Are able to process refugees.
Yeah.
But he's a doctoral student over at Southwest, and the church here has worked with the youth. He's in a huge complex of refugees and immigrants. In fact, they found out what he was doing, and they let him stay there free.
Oh, okay.
He's changed that area.
Yeah.
And so they worked with him on Vacation Bible School. But that was another source of people that could come. They are teaching English at South Cliff, right near there.
Okay.
But it could be done at other places.
Yeah. So the last story I want to tell you is about how we started the English ministry in Omaha, and because it's just a really neat story of how faithful God is to answer prayer. So there was a kid in my church named Sam, and at the time, in my church on Wednesday night, we met for Wednesday night prayer. So we would it was an old building. We were in the downstairs basement room, and we'd all kind of gather around a set of tables. And the pastor would stand up at the front, just like at a board like this, and he'd write down the prayer request, and then we'd pray. Okay, so my pastor loved to abbreviate things. So he'd put these little acronyms up on the board. So there was this kid named Sam. And one night, Sam had two prayers on his heart. And these prayers stuck with Sam for a lot of years. I don't think he's praying for him now, but they were for a lot of years. And the two prayer requests were for godly leaders in China and converts in Korea. So it got to be the point where Sam would raise his hand. He probably started this when he was about 6. And Sam would raise his hand, and Pastor Mallory would be like, okay, GLC, Godly Leaders in China, CIK, Converts in Korea. And so the truth is, like, we never really talked about it, but I don't think any of the adults in the room really knew what we were praying for. We just knew that this kid had a prayer, and you don't ever want to tell a kid, like, no, we're not going to pray for that. So we would pray, okay, we're praying for godly leaders in China, but we really didn't know what that meant. And converts in Korea, we're like, well, Korea has already been pretty much converted, but okay, we're going to pray for this. So a couple years after Sam started those prayers, we started the English ministry. And to tell you the truth, we started the English ministry, as I told you before, as outreach to Hispanics. We had an associate pastor who had a real heart for Hispanic ministry. In Omaha, there's a pretty sizable Hispanic population because of the meatpacking industry and because of other agriculture. And traditionally, there's been a pretty big Hispanic community in Omaha that has been unreached by the Reformed Church. So that was kind of our target group. So obviously that first year when we were advertising, we put out all of our advertisement in Hispanic areas, and that's pretty much the students that we got. But then kind of the second year we were doing ESL, we thought, oh, wait, the medical center is like right there, and they have international students, so let's put some flyers there. And we looked around. It's amazing how God opened your eyes. Like, we realized, oh, there's a huge refugee population with the Sudanese and the Somalis at the time. So we started to get more of those students, too. So at the time, I was teaching a pretty high intermediate class. And as we started that second year, most of my class was Hispanic. But at the second week, a couple Chinese guys came. And the third week, they brought a couple people. And by the fourth week, my class was pretty much half and half Hispanic, Asian, mostly Chinese. And I was like, there was this one guy in the class named Michael. Now, Michael wasn't really his name because none of us could actually say his name. So he's really gracious, and he called himself Michael so that we could actually say that. And he was in my class along with these other folks. And he's the guy that started bringing all the other students. And so after the, you know, a few weeks, I look at my class and I'm like, first of all, it's a little bit odd to have a class that's half Hispanic, Latino, and half Asian, because culturally they're tremendously different. And so sometimes I'm sure they would, like, look at each other like, he's crazy. Because the Hispanic, you know, the Asians are all really punctual. They're on time. They have everything lined up the minute the class is supposed to start. My Hispanic, the Latinos would be coming in, you know, and they'd have to stop and give you a hug and ask how your friends are and your family is and all that kind of relational stuff before they get started. Finally, we get class started. Okay, and I'm looking around and I thought, wait, I have all these Chinese guys in my class. And so I said, still not making any connection, I said to Michael, so tell me, why are you here? Why are you in Omaha? And he said, well, I work in public health in China. And we're on this exchange program where I came here to the United States to study for a couple years. And then I'll go back, and I'm a leader in public health in China. And I was like, wow, that's Sam's prayer, like godly leaders in China. We have these leaders in public health right here in our church from China. And so I went back, and I was like, Sam, guess what? Do we have the people from China? Well, amazing. During the time that Michael was with us, he started coming to the worship service. Part of what we ask you to do in the ESL ministry is to invite people to church, to have them come to worship, to have them to come to your events. And so Michael, sure enough, started coming to worship. And okay, Michael grew up in communist China, so he did not go to church there. But he knew about classical music. And our church had a really neat music ministry, pretty traditional for the most part. They started to change a little bit, but a beautiful piano and organ. And so Michael would listen to the music and remember listening to classical music as a child. And he told me, I knew that this music could not be just from man. It had to be inspired by something else. And so coming to church started to put all that together for him, because he was hearing about the God of creation and hearing the music and putting all these things together. And sure enough, Michael made a profession of faith. And then during the second semester in January, his wife came to join him. Okay, his wife was working on her dissertation to be to teach English in China. And so she asked me and another teacher to proofread her dissertation, which was in English. And so we were like, oh, sure. She thought she would have to pay us because that's what they're used to doing. And we're like, oh, no, we'll just read it. And I mean, it took a while. It wasn't a small job, but we were able to proofread it and take out the things that didn't sound right because, you know, a Google Translate kind of thing that didn't work and so forth and work with her with that. And so she marveled that we would do this for free. We marveled that she could write a dissertation in English because we sure wouldn't be able to do that in Chinese. But sure enough, she came to know the Lord too. And so it reminds you of Psalms where just that idea of praise him with trumpet, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with timbal and dancing, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, because Michael knew all of those things, and yet it was the God of creation that could put all that together for him. And so they both made the profession of faith. They didn't join the church because they knew that they would soon be leaving because he was going to finish out his work in another university. But before he left, our elders were able to have him and his wife come forward and lay hands on them and send them out, in a sense, as missionaries, because now they were able to take the God of the Bible to eventually back home to their family, but certainly to their community that they were interacting with. And so that was just a tremendous encouragement to this little guy, Sam, and to the rest of us who are praying. Like, you know, sometimes you don't ever know how these prayers are answered, and yet we were able to see it really in real people in our church. And then also to inspire people, like, yeah, let's pray for big things that we don't know about, that we don't even know how God is going to answer that prayer. We can't even imagine it, but yet it can happen. And then eventually I got Sam to be able to add ESL to his list. So that was really neat. So let's finish. We still have a few minutes. So let's finish the video so you get a feel for what the, it shows you a beginner, an intermediate, and an advanced class. And then if you have any other questions, or I'd be glad to stay afterwards and talk to you more. Oh, okay. Yeah, warm it back up. Yeah.
Oh, a couple of quick comments.
Sure.
I'm helping out in an ESL program at a Lutheran church
okay.
in Arlington here. They use Christian curriculum, and it doesn't seem to have been a problem. I mean,
I personally don't know of Christian curriculum. Oops.
In fact, one of the ladies there helped write it.
Okay.
So it's very
kind of private, localized.
Yeah.
And
something else I was thinking is, you know, we can also help them with the culture shift.
Absolutely.
My question is, and you hardly answered it.
Okay.
You know, you said at the very beginning that word of mouth is the best advertising.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when you're first starting, you don't have word
of mouth. Exactly, yeah.
You mentioned putting out flyers for colleges, like for international students.
Right.
What other things did you do to...
You know, what I advocate doing is opening up your eyes and looking at the community around you. And all of a sudden, you'll start to see restaurants. You'll start to see grocery stores. You'll start to see people in a different way and where they're hanging out. And so a lot of times with same culture groups or same ethnic groups, they live in a certain place together. There might be an apartment complex that has a certain group of people that is predominant in that area. There might be shopping areas where you see people walking on the street, laundromats, those kind of places. But it really takes paying attention. I don't know. Do you have other...
Mm-hmm. So we had much more capacity yard signs.
Yeah.
We put them out in the community mm-hmm. Like in 3 evenings of registration
more than 4. You were maxed. Yeah. Yeah, and we put a sign in front of our church, which is in between 2 schools, and that really has been helpful. A surprising thing, one of my friends is in charge of the website at our church, and she said, I'm going to put ESL on the website. And I'm like, okay. Fine. Yeah, these stories tell you how small my faith is sometimes. And so I thought, no, none of our ESL students are going to look at the website. Well, guess what? What I didn't consider is with cell phones, you have access to the internet. You don't necessarily have to have a computer in your house. And so people are Googling ESL Harlingen. And I think there are very few ESL ministries, certainly ESL programs in my community. And so we're the first thing that pops up. So several people have said, oh, yeah, I found you on the website. And then another one of my teachers, she was watching the public television station. You know, they have this like community calendar thing. She goes, I think we should put an advertisement on the community calendar. And I'm like, okay, like, why are ESL students going to be watching PBS? But it gets free. Why not? And, you know, several people, the only problem with that is it reaches the entire Rio Grande Valley, which spans over like 100 miles. And so I get calls from, you know, down the road. They don't want to drive into my town. But it is you just have to be creative when you start. After the second year, it's not an issue. For about 4 years. And I found that you kind of have these cycles where you have people for a while and then you kind of start to dip down again and you got to do a little punch. And then, you know, it grows again and word of mouth still fans. Family and friends is the best way.
Yeah, I mean, you write to
people, say, yeah, I don't speak English. You like to learn. Yes. Right. So, and then also and I don't do this right now, but if you have a little card or you keep flyers with you, so we do ask people in our church, that's another way that they can help without specifically serving is, you know, when you're in the community and you see someone struggling with English, say, you might know, of course, it's a little tricky because you don't want to say, you don't know English very well, but say, you know, you might know other people who would like to learn English, and we offer this at our church. So then, you know, you have something printed. And so having something printed is nice because then even if they don't understand English well, they know somebody who can translate for them. And so. Okay, in my community, no, but in other communities, yes. So my community, the public schools are super closed. I mean, it's really hard to get into them. But in all other places in the United States, I think that is a great help because you're right, they do want help with the parents. I mean, it's a huge service to the schools. So, yeah, that's a great resource. You got it?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go. Sorry.
It'll
die.
I'm the English as a Second Language.
Can you all hear?
ESL Director for Mission to North America. God has brought the world to our doorstep, and never before in the history of the church has God made it so easy for the average person in the pew, like me and like you, to obey Jesus' great command to reach all the nations. A great way to do that is to start an English as a Second Language school at your church. This video will show you bits and pieces from two different ESL schools. Please take note that the classes are not divided by ethnic groups, but rather by English fluency levels.
And you will enjoy all the good things in the land.
Yeah, it's super fun. Yeah, we call this the fly swatter game.
Snack time is an important time for your students. It gives them a chance to relax and speak their own native language for a while.
To practice our vocabulary, we have Leah's team and Sung A's team. Leah, you go first. And you all guess, and I have the prizes here for everybody.
Stop painting the wall.
Going to play some game tomorrow.
I am going to play soccer tomorrow.
Rudy will going to play some game tomorrow. Who will go to stay tomorrow?
I am going to see the woman this week.
Rudy will going to see the woman this week.
Location is a university laboratory.
University laboratory. I don't know.
You don't know.
It's
very crowded.
College park. I understand. Okay, thank you. Do you offer any benefits?
Yeah, we have medical insurance and dental insurance. Put it in the shade. Shadow of a tree or bush. It's a very minimal space used for measurement. The room is full of cats, feline animals.
Eternal in your country.
What happened in prison? The people went after the president.
Where was the president?
It was here.
Which one?
Page 19.
I would take it. Because you want to know the previous story. Which one is a Nancy Davis rate? I think it's 16. 16.
There are three keys to a good English as a second language ministry. Number one, well-trained teachers. Number two, a well-organized ministry. And number three, constant prayer. I hope you have enjoyed watching this video and that you saw how fun English as a second language classes can be. Your students are all adults. They're eager and ready to learn. This is nothing like your 10th grade grammar class at all. And I hope that you would consider being a volunteer in an English as a second language school. You don't need to speak other languages. As you saw, only English is spoken in the classroom. And you don't have to be a professional teacher. All you need is to speak English and love Jesus. And we can teach you the rest. So whether your church is small, medium, or large, you can start an English as a second language school. All you need to do is contact me, Nancy Boer, the English as a second language director for Mission to North America, and you can find my contact information on the MNA website.
All right. Yeah, so okay, the curriculum is, the teacher's book right now is running, we sell the student book for around $25. I think actually it's costing me about $28 to buy it right now, but I'd rather sell it in an even number. So right now I'm losing a little bit of money when I sell it to my students. I will tell you that Pearson Longman has been very generous with our ministry. And so there's a rep for each different part of the country. And they've given us the initial teacher book and student book for free. And then I try to place an order with them every year. So, you know, we kind of honor that relationship. But you can also get this stuff on Amazon. I think the teacher's book is running like around $50 right now. And so there's, in Side by Side, there's levels 1, 2, 3, and 4. They also have kind of a pre-level one that's called Foundations, that's a pretty basic level, and even lower level than that called Literacy Level, that literally starts with the alphabet and writing your address. So, you know, you can, once you graduate from level 4 with Side by Side, that's when you start using current events or other magazines or newspapers or those kind of other extra materials. So you really have the whole spectrum of knowledge available to you. So to offer training, what we do is we ask that if you're interested in holding a training at your church, that you pay for our ticket to get to you. I would be the most likely candidate to train in Texas because I live here. So I just ask that you pay my mileage or my ticket from Harlingen and stay with them. I'd be willing to stay with a family from your church. And we offer the training is typically a Friday evening, all day Saturday. It's a 12-hour training, so we go about 3 hours, 3.5 hours on Friday evening, and then all day Saturday, literally. And it's jam-packed full of information, but it really leaves you feeling like you're equipped to be able to do this. We go through the foundations of establishing the ministry, and so kind of the groundwork and legwork that you need to do to get started. And then we go through kind of a brief overlook of cultural differences and being sensitive to how you teach and being interacting cross-culturally. We go through language foundations of language training, so how you make sounds with your mouth and thinking about some of those things that as native speakers you never think about. We talk about how to teach a language, so going through repetition and dictation and using small phrases and those kind of things and building up to be able to make complete sentences with your most beginner students. We spend time working with the curriculum and writing a lesson plan, so you actually do that before you're set out on your own without us standing there. And then we spend time talking about how to be very intentional about getting scriptural content into your lessons. And then finally, we end the day by having all of our students spend a little bit of time thinking about their own Christian testimony and how to share that with your students in very simple language, considering that you can't use some of the Christianese that we're accustomed to in the United States. So it's a full weekend, but it really does leave you equipped to be able to do this and feel confident about that. So.
Let me just answer the question, just a couple $100 outlay to get started with 3 classes?
Yeah. So. Right, so you do the training.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Yeah, there's an initial outlay for the training, and then to get the teacher and materials. Eventually, you might get some of that recouped by your students if they're buying books. We do have books for the students to use in the classroom, but if they want to leave with it, then they have to pay for it. So that's just an investment. I think that's it's good stewardship, and it gives them a little bit input into the ministry as well. And then you need a budget for snacks and, you know, other kinds of stuff. We do really advocate that you have the ESL ministry be part of your church budget, because that kind of legitimizes it and makes everybody aware that it's a church ministry. It's not just my ministry. Okay, it's owned by the church.
One of the things I found out after serving in 2 foreign countries is speaking louder doesn't make people understand.
This is true. This is true. Yeah, but speaking more clearly does help. So, yeah.
I know that it varies depending on the student. Mm-hmm. Is there a general time frame for going from?
Yeah, it's okay. I will say, in my experience, it's very rare to move from 1 to 4. You know, some students do move more quickly, but there are limitations to this ministry because in most churches, you're only able to offer it once a week. So just by sheer amount of time, that really is limiting.
Really catching one or the other.
Yeah. Exactly. Now, some of these other groups that are doing English are doing 4 or 5 days a week. I mean, that is optimal, but most churches on their own wouldn't be able to do that just because of the volunteer requirement. And the other hard thing about this ministry is it's a very transient community. I mean, you'll have people that are with you seasonally. I have students that come every other week because they have childcare issues or other job issues. And so, you know, sometimes you'll have people that are with you for a time and they'll disappear for a time and then they'll come back for a time. So those are challenges for sure. And like I said, we want to teach English well. We want to get them to the point that they can be interacting in society in a way that's not frustrating to them. But the other opportunity that you want to keep in mind is we're doing this as ministry. So we're sharing the gospel, and we want to be faithful in that every time that they're with us. We want to be faithful in doing that too. So, you know, it's kind of a seesaw in some sort of way. But God has honored it. You know, we've seen definitely seen people to come to know the Lord, come to faith throughout the country in these ministries. And we're seeing people grow in their faith and bringing other people and doing other ministries in other places. So that's really exciting. All right. Well, our time is up. So let me, thank you. It's really my pleasure, and it's really a privilege to be able to share this all with you, because once the best advertisement for ESL is to get involved. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't seen the ESL ministry, to contact some of these folks around the area that are doing it and go watch their classes, because it's really exciting, and it'll get you excited about doing it. But let me close this in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for every nation, tribe, and tongue. And thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege of being able to share your gospel with all people. And I pray, Lord, that you'd make us faithful in doing that, whether it's through this ministry or other opportunities that you provide us, Lord. Equip us and give us a passion for you and for your word and for your people. And I pray, Lord, that even today and throughout this conference, that the things that we learn here or that you impress upon our heart will bear great fruit for your kingdom, and that we will come to see all nation, tribe, and tongue worship you. And we ask this all in the name of Christ and your faithfulness. Amen. All right.